Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Before I read that, I'd also like to read to you Article 16 from the Belgic Confession. If you'd like to follow along, it's on page 77 in the back of your hymn book. It's a rather brief article. Article 16, page 77, entitled Eternal Election. We believe that all the posterity of Adam, being thus fallen into perdition and ruin by the sin of our first parents, God then did manifest himself such as he is, that is to say, merciful and just. Merciful, since he delivers and preserves from this perdition all whom he, in his eternal and unchangeable counsel of mere goodness, has elected in Christ Jesus our Lord, without any respect to their works, just in leaving others in the fall and perdition wherein they have involved themselves. Now let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be focusing particularly on verses 13 and 14 of this chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Let me read 13 and 14 once again. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we want to consider one of the most controversial doctrines in the history of the church, namely the doctrine of election. About 70 years ago, Arthur Pink once began a sermon with these words: I am going to speak tonight on one of the most hated doctrines of the Bible, namely that of God's sovereign election. He called it one of the most hated doctrines of the Bible. He went on to say that while the doctrine of eternal punishment is one of the most objectionable doctrines to those outside the church, the doctrine of God's sovereign election is the truth most loathed and reviled by the majority of those who claim to be Christians. It was his experience as a preacher that many professing Christians had little use for the doctrine of God's sovereign election. Back in the 1800s, another English preacher made a similar observation. He said this: "No part of the Christian religion has been so much disputed, rejected, and reviled as this. Thousands of so-called Christians profess to believe the atonement, salvation by grace, and justification by faith, and yet refuse to look at the doctrine of election. The very mention of the word to some persons is enough to call forth expressions of anger, ill temper, and passion." Brothers and sisters, still today, the doctrine of election is controversial in some circles. It only takes a few minutes on the internet to discover that there are still many Christians today who are strongly opposed to the Calvinistic understanding of the doctrine of election. I find it very sad that so many professing Christians reject this doctrine, for it is a doctrine that exalts God. It's a doctrine that exalts God and brings great encouragement to the Christian. To reject the biblical truth of election is to reject a gem of the Christian faith. In our text, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, "God from the beginning chose you." God from the beginning chose you. As we unfold these verses, I want to direct your attention to these three things: the time of election, number one, the comfort of election, number two, and the proof of election, number three. The time of election, the comfort of election, the proof of election. Notice, first of all, what the apostle says about the time. From the beginning, God chose you. In Ephesians 1:4, Paul said, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Isn't that exciting? Before the creation of the universe, God fixed his gaze on me and chose me for himself. He did not choose me because I chose him. He chose me so that I might choose him. He did not choose me because I was holy or good. He chose me so that I might become holy and good. He did not choose me because he saw me as a believer. He chose me so that I might become a believer. Before the creation of the universe, God thought of me. To state it simply, election is the decisive act of God in eternity past by which he unconditionally chose those who will be saved. He made his choice totally apart from human will and purely on the basis of his sovereignty. Before the very foundation of the world, God had a sovereign plan to save a certain number of the human race through Jesus Christ. From eternity past, God chose certain individuals and determined to save them by the sacrifice of his Son. God chose a great, innumerable company which he intends to bring to salvation. God did not choose me because he knew that I would respond positively to the gospel. He chose me so that I would respond positively to the gospel. The Bible doesn't tell us why God chose one over another, and it is fruitless to engage in theological speculation. We must simply accept the fact that God, in his mercy, before the foundation of the world, chose a people in Christ Jesus for himself. The choice is made without any respect to their works. It is by his mercy and grace alone. Speaking of Esau and Jacob in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul said, "For the children, not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls." God's choice had absolutely nothing to do with the nature of Jacob or Esau whatsoever. Before they were born, before they had done any good or evil, God chose Jacob as the special object of his love. Was it because Jacob was better? No. Was it because Jacob was more faithful? No. Was it because Jacob chose God? No. It was because of God's electing love. God, from the beginning, chose Jacob. The choice was made with God and God alone. The more you ponder this, brothers and sisters, the more you appreciate how great is the grace of God. How amazing is his electing love. If you are a Christian this afternoon, the Bible declares that God looked upon you in love before you ever even thought about him. God chose you before you ever thought about choosing him. God determined to save you before you ever understood your need of salvation. Election is not a cold, harsh doctrine, as some people suggest. It is a doctrine of grace, mercy, and love. Oh, love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought beyond all knowledge and all thought. How wonderful it is to contemplate the electing love of our sovereign God. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he told them that he gave thanks to God for them, because God from the beginning chose them for salvation. When Paul thought about his brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, he said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for choosing them. Thank you for looking upon them in love before they ever thought about you." You know, congregation, we gather in this place every week, twice on Sunday and also for our midweek meetings. We become used to each other. We take each other for granted. Sometimes we even become annoyed with one another, right? We would do well to imitate Paul's example in verse 13, giving thanks to God for one another. Giving thanks that God has chosen your brothers and sisters from the beginning to be saved. You are gathering with people every Sunday whom God has chosen in eternity past. You are singing psalms and hymns with those whom God has set his affection on before time began. Every Sunday you are confessing your faith with those who were included in God's redemptive plan from before the creation of the universe. Instead of grumbling about our brother or sister, as Christians so easily do, perhaps we ought to give thanks to God for them. Perhaps we need to say, "Thank you, Lord, for choosing this brother sitting in front of me. Thank you for choosing this sister sitting behind me. Thank you for setting your love upon these people whom I worship with each week. Thank you for your sovereign electing love through which these fellow worshipers at Living Water Reformed Church were brought into the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful truth of election that I can rejoice in with these brothers and sisters. I give you glory and praise for all who are in this building, all who are beloved of the Lord, known and chosen from eternity." But then secondly, a very important truth contained in this text is the comfort of election. And I want to focus on this for a few moments, the comfort of election. We need to take a few moments to reflect upon the context of these verses. In the first 12 verses, Paul spoke of the coming of Christ and some of the events associated with his coming. Verse 3 says that before the coming of Christ, there will be what? A falling away, apostasy, and the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist will be revealed. Then in verses 4 through 9, Paul goes on to describe the man of sin. He is an incredibly evil individual who will rise up and deceive many. He is a man who opposes God and has no regard for God's law. He is evil to the core. He is an individual who lives in open defiance of God's law, a blasphemous, depraved, wicked, satanically inspired sinner who has no regard for authority but his own. Verse 4 says, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He is God's opponent. He stands in opposition to everything that God delights in. The Antichrist will insist that he is the supreme sovereign over all. He will take the place of God and require men's worship. He will oppose all forms of worship except the worship of himself. The Antichrist will stand in the place of Christ as a counterfeit Messiah, and he will put himself forward as God. Verse 9 says that he will also be a miracle worker. He will also be a miracle worker. He will use miracles to advance his cause. He will come with all power, signs, and lying wonders. As a counterfeit Messiah, he will come imitating the miracles of Jesus, thereby deceiving many people. His signs and wonders are meant to deceive. Moreover, he is also a teacher. As Jesus was a teacher, so the man of sin will be a teacher. He will teach falsehood instead of truth. Verse 10 mentions unrighteous deception. And verse 11 speaks of those who believe the lie. His teaching will lead people astray. He will be a very persuasive, a very convincing, but his teaching is false. Brothers and sisters, the picture that emerges here is not a pleasant one. The satanically inspired and empowered Antichrist will come as a substitute Christ. The coming of Jesus is preceded by the coming of the man of sin. Satan will try to copy the coming of Christ with the coming of Antichrist. Since the coming of Christ will be glorious, the Antichrist's coming will appear to be very impressive. As Jesus will return with great power, so the Antichrist will come with the power of his master, Satan. There are these parallels between the coming of Christ and the coming of Antichrist. The man of sin will try to counterfeit the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and many people will believe him, accept his lying wonders, and worship him as God. The Antichrist will be more wicked and vile than anything this world has ever seen. He will exalt evil as no one before him has ever done. His influence and power will rise to such a degree that it will seem as though evil has triumphed over all that is godly and righteous. The book of Daniel, chapter 7, says that the Antichrist will prevail against the saints, the people of God, and the saints will be given into his hand. It will be a time of terrible trials for the true church of Jesus Christ. Verses 9 through 12 speak of delusion, deceit, and deception. And in verse 11, we read that upon those who do not love the truth, God sends what? Strong delusion. God gives them over to the consequences of their choice. When people choose the lie over the truth of God, God hands them over to strong delusion, and they become completely entangled in Satan's web of deceit. His web of lies. And the sad conclusion is that those who fall into apostasy will eventually be condemned. They will share the destiny of their leader. As the Antichrist will be condemned and perish, so all who have fallen away from the truth of God will share his destiny. The Antichrist will promise so much. He will guarantee his followers prosperity, pleasure, and plenty. He will be a dynamic, charismatic, magnetic personality. He will be a man of outstanding talents. But he will lead his followers to eternal condemnation. He is a false Christ. And as a false Christ, he provides false security and false hope, and he leads the apostate to hell. Now, congregation, the question could be asked. If the falling away, the apostasy, is going to be as terrible as these verses say, how can the Thessalonians know that they too may not be swept away by the apostasy and be deceived by the man of sin? And how can we know that we will not be led astray by the son of perdition? The answer is found in the words of our text. Look again at verse 13. Here we have the comfort of election. The comfort of election. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. You see that? How can the Christians in Thessalonica be sure that they will not be swept away in the apostasy? And how can you be sure that you will not be deceived by the man of sin? Because all those whom God has chosen from before the foundation of the world can never perish. The Thessalonians did not have to fear that they would ever be lost, because God's choice of them was irrevocable. Those whom God has chosen in eternity past will continue in the faith until they are glorified. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." You see, congregation, those who are chosen by God from the beginning may pass through terrible trials, terrible temptations, unspeakable suffering, and countless, countless temptations. But since their salvation began with God's gracious choice in eternity past, they don't have to worry that they will ever be lost. It is impossible that any of God's elect should ever be lost. In a letter dated 1739, the great preacher George Whitefield wrote these words: "The doctrines of our election and free justification in Christ Jesus are daily more and more pressed upon my heart. They fill my soul with a holy fire and afford me great confidence in God my Savior. Surely I am safe, because put into His almighty arms, though I may fall, yet I shall not be utterly be cast away. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus will hold and uphold me. Surely I am safe. Surely I am safe." In Matthew 24, Jesus said, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect." You know what that means? It means that it will not be possible in those days for false prophets to deceive the elect. Their love does not grow cold, and they endure to the end. Whatever afflictions and sorrows that Christians may endure in this life, we may be comforted by the certainty that God's elect will be saved. They will be glorified. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, "Those whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." No matter what happens, God's elect are destined for glory. The Apostle Paul also wrote these beautiful words in Romans chapter 8. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." How do you know that you will make it through all the battles and storms and temptations of life? How do you know that the waves are not going to drown you? How do you know that you will not stumble and fall into hell? Because Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Brothers and sisters, if God has laid hold on you before time began, if he has fixed his eternal gaze on you, if he has saved you through his Son, Jesus Christ, then he will never, never, never let you go. Even with all the lying wonders of the Antichrist, the man of sin cannot deceive you. He cannot snatch you away from your God. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation, and God's choice is irrevocable. Or as Paul said in Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of God's sovereign electing love provides security for the children of God. Congregation, when this biblical doctrine is rightly understood, it will crush your pride and it will cause you to humbly worship and praise your God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, I know nothing again that is more humbling than this doctrine of election. I have sometimes fallen prostrate before it when endeavoring to understand it. But when I come near it, and the one thing possessed me, God from the beginning chose you for salvation, I was staggered with a mighty thought, and from the dizzy elevation, down came my soul, prostrate and broken, saying, Lord, I am nothing, I am less than nothing, why me, why me? You see, the doctrine of election, when rightly understood, is extremely humbling. Spurgeon said, if you want to be humbled, study election. For it will make you humble under the influence of God's Spirit. He who is proud of his election is not elect, he said. He who is proud of his election is not elect. And he who is humbled under a sense of it may believe that he is. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege, congregation, to be numbered among the elect. And to know that Satan cannot destroy you, the world cannot deceive you, and your own evil flesh cannot separate you from the one who sovereignly chose you. Knowing these things can only drive you to your knees in grateful, humble worship and praise. Lord, you have loved me with a love that will never let me go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. But now the question might be asked, how did Paul know that the Christians in Thessalonica were chosen from the beginning? How did he know that they were numbered among the elect of God? And how do you know? How do you know that you are chosen by him and that you are safe in the arms of sovereign love? After all, you cannot see into the hidden counsel of God. You cannot read the names recorded in the book of life. Neither can you read the mind of God. How then do you know that you are chosen to everlasting life in Jesus Christ? Well, turn with me for a moment to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just keep it open there for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. How does Paul know that God chose them, that they are the elect of God? In verse 3, he gives thanks to God for them, just as he said in the words of our text. Then look at verse 4. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. How did he know? He knew because there was abundant proof of election in their lives. The proof of election was in their conduct. Their election was manifested by the fruit. How do you know that an apple tree is an apple tree? By the fruit. The proof is in the apples. The apple tree produces apples. Look with me to verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. What was the proof of election? How did Paul know that they were elect? Because he saw their faith, love, and hope. He saw their labors for Christ, their love for Christ, and he saw their hope in anticipating the coming of Christ. It was on the basis of such things that Paul could say, I know your election by God. Then move down to verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Do you see the proof of election? Paul was persuaded of their election because of their response to the gospel. They received the gospel. They were convicted by the word. And not even persecution and affliction could dampen their joy in Christ and their imitation of godliness. John Calvin once said, how do we know that God has elected us before the creation of the world? By believing in Jesus Christ. Period. How do we know that God has elected us before the creation of the world? By believing in Jesus Christ. When Paul preached in Thessalonica and declared that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, these people believed. They repented of their sin. They embraced the Lord Jesus. It was because of this that Paul was able to say, I know your election by God. Dear friends, do you wonder if you are among the elect? Do you wonder if God from the beginning chose you? Does that cross your mind? You can only know your election by believing in Jesus Christ. Trust Him as your Savior. Faith in the finished work of Christ is the ultimate proof of whether you are chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. You can know your election by receiving the promises of the gospel. And having received the promises of the gospel, you will have a desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. The Thessalonians were an example to others. When you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you read verses 6 through 10. You learn that they were willing to suffer for Christ. Verse 6. They demonstrated joy in the Holy Spirit, verse 6. They were filled with a missionary zeal, an evangelistic zeal, verse 8. They rejected false gods, verse 9. They looked forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10. Now, let's go back to the words of our text, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. How do you know if you are elect? What is the proof of election? Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Notice these next words. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through sanctification by the Spirit, God's sovereign election of His people becomes evident in their lives through sanctification by the Spirit. What is sanctification? What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's Holy Spirit, whereby the elect are set apart from sin to righteousness. It is the process by which the Christian is progressively purified in heart and mind. Sanctification begins at regeneration when a person is born again and continues throughout the course of the believer's life. Sanctification has been defined as that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which He delivers the justified sinner from the pollution of sin, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works. What is the proof of election? The Holy Spirit's work of sanctification and the Holy Spirit's work enabling you to believe the truth. The believer's desire for holiness, his hatred of sin, his belief in the truth, his desire to grow in the truth of Christ are all confirmations that he is indeed chosen from the beginning. As Paul observed the Thessalonians, he saw them growing in knowledge, love, godliness, obedience, and in their commitment to God's truth. In verse 14, he said that God had called the Thessalonians through his gospel, and they were now on the journey toward obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit had called them irresistibly through the gospel. That gospel that the Apostle Paul had proclaimed, the Holy Spirit called them irresistibly through it. He had opened their hearts to hear and believe the message of salvation. He had enabled them to believe God's truth. He had begun in them the work of sanctification, and the Holy Spirit was directing them along the road to obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that one day they may eternally reflect His glory. What is the proof of election? Let me put it this way. I've used this illustration before, but allow me to use it again. If you're standing on the road and you see a car coming in the distance, how do you know that the car has a driver? You can't see a driver from where you're standing. Then how do you know that there is a driver? Because the car is traveling on the proper side of the road without swerving to the right hand or the left. The car is not straddling the center line, nor is the car driving with two wheels in the ditch. It is steadily moving towards you without veering one way or the other. You know by the steady forward movement of the car that there is someone in the driver's seat guiding the car onward. Even though you cannot see the driver, you know he is there. Well, so it is with God's election. You cannot see the names in the book of life, but the results of God's election cannot be hidden. The one who has chosen you in eternity past and called you irresistibly through the gospel and begun the work of sanctification by the Spirit and caused you to believe His truth, this electing God will bring you at last to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the proof of election? Your faith in Christ, love for Him, desire to serve Him, obedience to His word, and a longing to bring your whole life under the authority of His word. Well, now perhaps you're thinking to yourself, I don't see much fruit in my life. I often fail to live by His word. My devotional life is not what it should be. My prayer life is not what it should be. I don't witness for Christ as I should. I'm often troubled by sinful thoughts. I do things I don't want to do. I say things that I shouldn't say. Maybe I'm not one of God's elect. Maybe I'm one of those whom God has left in sin. Maybe I'm one of the reprobates. Brothers and sisters, let me say first of all that the non-elect are not bothered with such questions. At least they're not bothered for long. Those who are dead in sin are not very concerned about spiritual matters, for they suppress their conscience and continue on in a life of sin. But let me also say this. if you are concerned about the question of whether or not you are elect, and if you are not sure, if you are not sure, come to Christ. Believe in Him. Believe that He lived a perfect life, suffered, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day so that you may have life. Jesus says, come to me so that all your sins may be pardoned. Come to me and you will inherit the kingdom. Are you uncertain about your election? Are you troubled by the question of divine election? Scripture says, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Trust His atoning sacrifice. Believe that He was the Lamb without blemish, offered for you. And you will have life. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Come to Christ and make your calling and election sure. Amen. Lord, these things are so high and so far beyond our puny minds. And yet you have revealed these things in your word, not to create controversy among believers, not to create controversy in the Church of Christ, but you have revealed these things for our good and our comfort. And, O Lord, may we delight in this great doctrine of election. May it exalt your name and may it humble us. May it drive us to our knees in worship and praise. O Lord, fill the hearts of your people with love in response to that love that you set upon us before we even had any idea that you even existed. O Lord God, comfort your people with these truths. We think of what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and the events that will unfold at the end of time, and the man of sin rising up, and the deception, O Lord, the terrible, terrible deception of the man of sin, and how many will follow him. But Father, may we be comforted that those were chosen from the beginning, will not be deceived, will not fall, will not be carried into hell. Father, we pray that each one here would make their calling and election sure, embracing the promises of the gospel, loving Christ, and by the power of your Spirit living that sanctified life in your service. Hear us, Lord God. May you receive all the glory and all the praise. We look forward to the day when we will understand these things more clearly. But until then, we simply bow in worship and acknowledge you as the sovereign God. Amen.